Father, as we come before your word, I thank you that it is life-giving because through it we are fed, and as we are, we find life because life is only fed, is only found in and through your grace. So I pray, come, Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to receive. I pray that you would come with your power and break into those places of our hearts that we've not wanted you to come, but show us your life that we may be free. We lift this to you as we come submitting ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week I started off with a short story about perspective. You know, life is all about perspective, right? And I shared this story about a couple, an elderly couple, Fred and Ethel. Fred was an older man. He had been in the hospital for some time. His wife was right by his side. If you were here last week, you know where this is going. I'm not going to repeat the whole story. But he started to recount all the difficult times that they had had over their lives. And he said each time, Ethel, you were with me then, weren't you? And she said, yes, Fred, I was with you. And he'd recount some more difficulties. And you were with me then. Yes, Fred, I was with you then. And it's this sweet little story. And some of you are going, oh, that is so sweet. And then at the end, Fred looks over and says, Ethel, you're bad luck. Well, so this week, I had a friend of mine who was here and heard that. He texted me a couple days later, and he said, Robert, you were a fan for the Razorbacks when we played Toledo, weren't you? And I got the text, and I wasn't quite sure where he was going, and I said, yeah. For those of you who don't know, I'm an Ole Miss Rebel, though I've been here 3 years, and so I'm becoming a Razorback fan. And so I said, yeah, I was a fan for them. He goes, okay. So I'm going, where's this going? And then a few days later, I got a text. So you were a fan when we played Texas Tech, weren't you? And I like responded, yes, where are you going with this? I hadn't caught on. So this morning I receive a text from him. I was with him last night watching the A&M game, and he said, you were a fan then, weren't you? And I said, yes. He goes, Robert, you're bad luck. So it's all about perspective. One could see it that way. I don't know. I could see it a different way. But we're looking at the reality of life is all about perspective. And last week, we looked at the very beginning. We went back to Genesis chapter 1, realizing this. God created all things, right? So if God created all things, it makes sense. The next step is that God owns all things. Now, we may acknowledge that here, but do our lives really reflect that? If God created everything, he owns everything, which means that we don't. We don't own it all. Yet the reality is we often live our lives like we do. The question that we've got to ask is this. If we, whatever we have, is it ours to do with what we want? Or is it God's that he's entrusted to us to steward and to manage for him? It's about a different perspective, right? But when we come before the gospel, when we come before God's word, we're confronted with the reality that God came to bring, through Christ, the kingdom of God into this world that shatters how we used to live, and that we would come under his authority, submitting to his kingdom, living out of his kingdom. It's a paradigm shift for us. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in this parable. In Matthew 25, it's about a wealthy man. You heard it read just a minute ago. A wealthy man who was about to go on a long journey. And so he entrusted all of his possessions to three of his servants. Well, when he came back, he kind of settled the accounts with them, right? And we'll unpack it in a few minutes. But what this parable is really about, it's about the kingdom of God and our response to it. You see, this wealthy man is Jesus. Jesus, who owns everything, it's all his. And he was here, and he's now ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is. But he's coming back. And so in the meantime, what he's done is he has entrusted all that we have. Now, when I say all that we have, I want you to think about everything you have. Your home, your cars, your money, everything in your bank, everything that you own. It's his, right? If he created it, he owns it. We don't own it. He's entrusted it to us until he comes again. And when he comes again, he's going to ask us, what have you done with what I entrusted to you? That's the stark reality of what we find in this parable. But we need to hear it because we need to be shaken up. That, friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, you live for a different kingdom. You live for the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of this world. But I know the reality just as well as you do, that my heart so often beats for the kingdom of this world. Because there are a lot of things that I want that I think are going to make me happy. But we read a parable like this, and Jesus confronts us with the truth that we would come and submit ourselves to him and begin by his grace to reorder our lives around his kingdom, not the kingdom of this world. Before we unpack this parable, I want to just speak briefly about these two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God, because that's where we live every day. We're confronted with these kingdoms. And as we are, we're confronted with the question, whose kingdom am I going to submit to today? Whose kingdom am I going to submit to this hour? That's what we're confronted with. So I want to speak about these because these two kingdoms are diametrically opposed to one another. And the response is very different as we come to follow them. So let me just speak for a few minutes about the kingdom of this world. The reality is we're born into the kingdom of this world. And because we're born into the kingdom of this world, we're born separated from God. That's the reality. That's how we all come into this world, separated from God. And as I said last week, we come into this world with a God-shaped hole, with a huge hole, a void in our lives. And as we come into this world, not knowing God, we begin to build a kingdom for ourselves. Everything we do is a response to fill that void, to fill that hole. And so as a result, we take on the mindset of ownership. It's mine. Now, the danger in that is if I think that my life is my own, if I think that everything I have is mine and the money that I make is mine, then guess what? I'm going to control it to give me what I want. I'm going to control it in any way I can to fill that God-shaped void. That's how we live our lives, aside from the kingdom of God. And so we do that in so many different ways. And let me just give you two brief examples. One is think about money, because when you think about stewardship, our mind often goes to money. Although, as we're going to see in a few minutes, it's so much greater than that. But you think about money. If I believe it's my money, okay, and my possessions are mine, when I go through seasons in life when I'm stressed out or I'm anxious, what am I going to do? I'm going to take my money and buy something that's going to satisfy my heart, right? Or I'm going to turn to something that I have to try to give me peace and relief. And guess what happens? We become enslaved to it. You see? What we think we own ultimately ends up owning us. And it enslaves us. The same thing with our lives. If I think this is my life, it's my own, then guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go about living life to build a reputation for myself. If I don't know God, then the reality is I don't know who I am. And so I've got to go and build a reputation and an identity for myself. And so guess what? When we do, we find ourselves always at the mercy of the person in front of us. We find ourselves always at the mercy of their approval or not. And we become enslaved to them. What we think is good and what we own, it enslaves us. That's the reality. But see, here's the beauty of the gospel. You see, Jesus knew that. God knew that. And he sent his son into this world to rescue us and to redeem us from a kingdom that enslaves and owns us, to free us to something far greater. That's why he came. Because he knows that if we continue to live in this world thinking that it's ours and we own it, we're going to die. And we're going to live enslaved. And so he comes himself to fill that God-shaped hole in all of our lives, to free us to live in a radically different way. That's the beauty of the kingdom of God. He satisfies us so that everything we have begins to be used not for our kingdom, not to satisfy the void in my heart, because that void's already satisfied with Jesus himself. And so what it does is it frees us to use all that we have for God's glory. So I want you to hear this clearly. Because we've been brought into the kingdom of God, we have already been given everything we could ever long for. I want you to think about that. That's the reality of what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's to receive him, and as we receive him, we receive everything we could ever long for because he alone satisfies. We were created to be in relationship with him. And so we're reconnected, joined back to our God. And the good news from that is this, is that means we're free to live not as owners but as stewards. We're freed to use all the things that we have, all of our resources, not for ourselves, but for God's. Do you see the change of perspective that we need? As we follow Jesus, we submit ourselves to a change of kingdom identity, kingdom ownership. He owns us. We are his. And we see that our lives begin to be used for a greater purpose than our own. When I talk with people who come into my office, often the conversations revolve around, I'm looking for purpose in my life. I've poured myself into my business. I've poured myself into a relationship. I've poured myself into you name it. And I'm just looking for purpose. There's got to be something more. Do you know what the more is? It's recognizing that we have been created for another kingdom. That when we know that and live out of the fullness of Jesus, friends, we begin to see that our greater purpose is not to build my own kingdom, but to live unto the kingdom of God. That we have, everything that we have is to be used for his resources, for his glory. So with that said, let me take a few minutes to unpack this parable. He begins this in verse 14, and Jesus says, "For it will be," and he's speaking of the kingdom of God, "it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." Again, this man is Jesus, right? And so this wealthy owner gives them, he says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2 talents, and to the third he gave 1 talent. Now, a talent is a weight of measure. You would use it to measure gold or silver or something else, some other precious material. But it was often used as a unit of exchange in these days. And so he gives these, he entrusts his property to them, and it's figured that, we don't know how much 1 talent is, but one commentator said it would take a day laborer 20 years to earn 1 talent. So that's an extraordinary amount of money, right? So that's what he gave. To one, he gave 5, and the other 2, and the other 1. Now, you can look at that and go, okay, well, that's unfair, right? Why did he give 1 5, the other 2, the other 1? Well, he tells us, he said it was done each according to his ability. It's like the master, the owner, knew what the others were capable of. And so he just basically said, I'm going to give you this because I know your ability to take this and steward it. I know what that is. And so it's not about one having more and the other not. The point of the parable, the point of this is this. It's not how much someone's given. It's what we do with it. You see? The point is, what do you do? What are you doing with what God has entrusted to you? That's the question. And so we see in this parable this reality. Everything we have is not our own. Those talents weren't the servants. They were the master's. And he entrusted them to use them, to make good use of them while he was gone. You see, the first 2 recognized that. And they saw this and they responded, and it was beautiful. They responded and they put it to use. Here's the thing. When we know who the owner is, when we know what he's done for us, it becomes a great joy. It becomes a delight to take all that he's entrusted to us and to put it into practice, to put it to use it for his glory, for his kingdom, for his purposes. Do you know what the Lord has given you? Do you receive all of the fullness that Jesus came to bring you? Do you grasp that he's really forgiven your sins? I mean, does that overwhelm you? Does it overwhelm you that he's taken the guilt and the shame away? That even the sin that you walked in here with this morning, it's wiped clean. You are covered whiter than snow. You've got a new identity. Friends, when we understand what our Savior has done for us, it's almost as if we can't help but use everything we have for His purposes, for His glory, and not our own. But we've got to understand who He is. That's why, if you've been here, you've been receiving every day, Monday through Friday, the devotions on generosity, the generosity of God. If you're not going through those, I want to encourage you, when it pops up on your email at 5 a.m. on Monday morning, open it up and spend some time reading through the passage and what God wants you to think and pray through. Do you know why? Because all of those are getting our focus upon the generosity of our God. Friends, that's what it's all about. It's not that I've got to go do all this stuff. No, the doing comes out of an overflow of receiving and resting in and submitting to the generosity of our God, how overwhelming it is. And when we do, we begin to see that all that we have, all that we've been given, is to be stewarded, managed, not for our kingdom, but for His. But we're never going to understand it if we don't submit ourselves to the generosity of our God. These servants grasped that. They knew who the master was, and they took great delight. Listen to this in verse 16. It's easy to miss. Jesus said, "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more. Do you get that? He went at once. He knew the master's love so well. He took such delight in taking whatever he had been given and to go out and make more. That was his delight. He went at once. He didn't wait. Could you imagine if we really grasped the weight of the love of the Father? We would start looking at all that we have and go, God, how do you want me to use it for your glory? How do you want me to put it to use for your kingdom? You see, these first 2 servants knew their master. And what I love is their hearts beat for his kingdom, not their own. The fact that they went right out and put him to use, their hearts beat for his. Friends, I want you to hear this. When the message of the kingdom of God is received in our lives, it changes us at our core, and our hearts begin to beat for another kingdom. Which kingdom is your heart beating for? Your heart beating for the kingdom of this world? To get all that you can? To be as comfortable here as you can? To have as much as you can here? Or is your kingdom beating for an otherworldly kingdom? Because you have already received more than you could ever imagine. Listen, because God's kingdom has broken into our lives, you and I get to be a part of God's kingdom breaking into this world. I don't know how that stirs in you, but it excites the heck out of me. When I recognize the kingdom of God breaking into my life and overwhelming me with this grace and this love of a Father that I don't deserve, it makes my heart long to say, God, use me to bring the reality of your kingdom into this world that's broken, that's longing to be set free, that's longing to receive the love of a Father. Friends, the greatest gift that we've been given is the ability to be instruments in the Redeemer's hands. That we are bringing the life-giving grace of the Savior into a world that's broken, into the lives of people that we know that are broken. Your neighbors, your family members, whoever God puts before you, we are instruments in the Redeemer's hands. You know what that means? It means that all of life becomes stewardship. All of life. So for me, as a husband and as a dad, that I'm stewarding how God made me and has used me and called me in this position as a husband and a dad. If you're a mom, it's the same thing for you. Wherever you are, whether you're a student or an employer or an employee, whatever it is, God has made you how He's made you, that you would be a steward of a greater kingdom. So I want to ask this question. How important is the extension of God's kingdom to you? Have you ever thought about that? How important is the extension of God's kingdom? Does it drive your life? Or is it secondary? Or is it not even on the radar? Remember, He redeemed us. He rescued us to take us out of this world into another. And we still live here that our hearts would beat for His kingdom, not our own. What is that like for you? Are you living to further your kingdom or God's? That's a question we've all got to ask ourselves, and not just in here this morning, but I want to challenge you when you walk out of here. I hope and pray that that continues to land on you and even plague you, because it needs to. Because God loves us so much. That's why He snatched us out of this, so that we could live for something far greater. You know, it connects with what we're all about here at St. Andrew's, living lives on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what missional living is at its core, that the whole of our lives are viewed as stewards, and that we live with everything God has given us, our money, our spiritual gifts, our time, are all to be used and stewarded for His kingdom, not ours. Does that make sense? It makes all the difference in the world when we understand who the Master is and the rich love. So let me get very practical for just a minute. And I'm going to speak about money because it's one of those things that it all makes us uncomfortable, but it's one of those things that so often has mastery over us. Think about this. So often we view it as my money, right? But what would happen if we viewed it as God's money? This is His money that He's entrusted to us. How would that make a difference when you get paid, or when that money's brought into your account, instead of going, what am I going to do with this? And I'll give God a little bit. But instead to go, this is all God's. It's all His. So what do you want me to do with it? How do you want me to steward this? For your kingdom. You know why? We don't have to worry. You know why? Because we've already been given everything. He's going to take care of us. Every Sunday we pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That's the kind of Father He is. Our problem is we want everything else. But He really does give us our daily bread. He gives us what He knows we need. But it's not just asking that question in regards to our money. It's asking that question with our spiritual gifts. Do you know how God's gifted you? How are you using those spiritual gifts for His kingdom, to steward for His glory? What about your time? Time's precious, right? Maybe the most precious commodity we have. But yet, so many of us say, I have no time. Because we busy ourselves with so many things that we don't have time to spend in God's Word. We don't have time to have more of a kingdom perspective, or even using our time in greater ways for His kingdom. Those are questions that we've got to recognize as we're following Jesus. How is He calling us to reorder our priorities around His kingdom and not another? Y'all, this is such a beautiful picture. I was visiting with some people the other day, and they're starting a new business. And I was in there talking to get to pray with them with this new venture. And as I talked to these people who are putting this new business venture together, I saw the excitement on their faces. And they said, you know what? We're doing this. Well, first of all, I wish you could have seen it, because they were using their gifts. They were using how God made them to create this new company for something far greater. And they said, it's not about us. It's not about what we're going to get from it. But it's seeing how can we use this to steward it for God's glory, for God's greater kingdom purposes. Now, I have a lot of friends who've started companies over the years. But I've not really talked to any who have come with this perspective to say, you know what, it's not about us. They have a longing for this company to take off, to employ countless people, so that they can help make an impact in their lives. You see that? It's God's kingdom. So whatever He's given you, whatever gifts, whatever talents, use them not for your purpose or your glory, but for God's kingdom, for His glory. That's what it looks like to be stewards of what God has given us. And he says here in verse 21, the master came to these two and he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enjoy the joy of your master." Friends, there's no greater words that we can hear. Well done. You did good. Enter into the joy of your master. It's about entering into his joy. That's where our joy is found, right? Our joy is when we experience the Savior's joy, his delight over our lives. Friends, that's what he longs for you and me. Let me say this about the third servant, and then we're going to close. You see a very different response from the third servant. He too was given a talent, but he did something very different with us. And it's a picture for you and me of what it looks like for someone to live building their own kingdom with a distorted view of the master. Here's what we see in verse 18. Jesus says, "But he who had received one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." He got that. He didn't do anything with it but dig a hole, and he buried it. And so the master comes back. Here's what we find. "He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.'" You see where he missed it? He had a distorted view of the master. He said, "I knew you to be a hard man." Really? And he said, "You were..." What he's saying is there is, he said, "You were exploiting the workers because you weren't doing anything in the fields, but you were getting the benefit from it." And he saw him as a hard man, but he didn't see that the master was the one who owned everything. You see? He failed to see really who the master was. And then we also see this servant was building his own kingdom. One of the reasons why he didn't do anything with it is because if he did, he wouldn't get much return on it, which means he wouldn't get much for himself. He was more concerned about what his return was going to be. And if it wasn't going to be much, why do anything? And he got exactly what he feared. What does he say? He says, "Throw him away." Friends, that's what happens when we live our lives for our own kingdom. We do not get to share and the joy of the master because we're so bent on our own kingdom and we fail to see God who he really is. That ought to be a stark reality for us. Whose kingdom am I living for? Do I want to choose to live in the kingdom of this world and have it all here? Or am I going to live for something greater and enjoy now the joy of the master and for all eternity? You see, that third servant was all about his gain. What's in it for me? But friends, when we understand this whole idea of what it really means that we are stewards, it's not about what we gain. It's about what the master gains. I'm going to say that again because I think that is so important. It's not about what we gain. We've already been given more than we could ever imagine in Christ. It's all about what the master gains. We are instruments in the Redeemer's hands, that we would steward our lives, that God's kingdom would grow and flourish. That's the beat of a heart that's been grabbed and rescued by the Savior. Let me wrap up with this. I started talking about two kingdoms. I'm going to end talking about two kingdoms. The reality is this. We are all on a journey. As followers of Christ, we are on a journey seeking to surrender more fully to his kingdom as opposed to the kingdom of this world, our own kingdom. And it's real easy to read this parable and to go all of a sudden, okay, I'm filled with guilt because I'm not doing enough. Or I'm terrified because what if I use what I have and I get it wrong? Am I going to incur the master's wrath? And it can stop us and we miss the point. You see, go back to who the master is, a merciful Savior, a God who knows where we are, who meets us in our weakness, who meets us in our brokenness, and longs to show us the richness of his mercy and grace. He knows how hard it is to live in between these two kingdoms. God knows what it's like when we wake up every day. Am I living for this kingdom or am I living for God's? And he knows that so often we forget. We forget who we are. But I want you to know this. He's the same God who brought us a Savior. That in Christ we receive mercy upon mercy and grace upon grace. You see, when our eyes are open to the challenge of which kingdom are we living into, we get to come and surrender daily to his lordship and receive new mercies and daily grace. That's what I want you to hear. Don't walk out of here filled with guilt. He came that we would receive daily mercy, daily grace. And it's only that daily mercy and daily grace that enables us to live more fully into his kingdom. Because I don't know about you, but the more I understand God's grace and his mercy, it makes me want to live more fully into his kingdom. Because I've already gotten everything. Friends, let's come with open hands, open hearts to look at all that we have and to say, God, how do you want me to steward it? How do you want me to steward my time, my gifts, my whole life for your kingdom? And receive the joy of your Savior. That's life, friends. That's life in the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.